Titus and the first chapter, beginning at verse 7. The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. For a bishop, or that is, an elder, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We come to Titus once again and to the first chapter, and we've come to the verses from verse 10 onwards, although verse 9 is a very pivotal verse where we read that the bishop or the elder must be someone who is holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then from verse 10, we have a description of these gainsayers and who they were and who were influencing them. And we read, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, Paul has given a very solemn charge to Titus in verses 5 to 9, that elders, that is, pastors and other leaders, the two sorts of elder, and sometimes it's just one man, are leaders and rulers in the church and teachers, and that's their principal role. Well, they must be appointed in all the churches in Crete. How many churches were there in Crete? Well, we have no idea. There are many towns in Crete, but the gospel clearly had a mighty effect in that island and the other islands in the Greek collection of islands. And the main duty of these elders is to be found there in verse 9 and in verses 6 to 8. It tells us what manner of men the potential elders must be, but verse 9 gives us their main duty. They must hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. By sound doctrine they must exhort and convince the gainsayers, those whose lives and words, that is, their lives and their words contradict sound teaching. They're gainsayers. They say against the truth. Now we have a description of the sort of men these gainsayers would be. unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. And there were many. That's a strange thing, because the gospel really had only been prolific and effective in Crete for a very short time, but there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And here he's talking about the actual Jewish followers that followed him about everywhere Paul went and everywhere the gospel was preached. They seemed to follow him around from church to church. And especially, they seemed to have come and entered into places and tried to get Gentile converts to become Jews first. They managed to get into churches. They managed to come along after Paul had gone off to the next city, the next place, on his missionary journeys. And later, as he came from, after his release from prison in Rome, and that these Jewish teachers managed to get into the churches. They managed to persuade the churches to accept them. They professed conversion. But the whole aim was to get the Gentiles to become Jews. They could not accept that you could ever be accepted by God just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was right. It was good. But you had to also become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. You had to observe Jewish feast days. You had to keep Jewish traditions. Now, this is only about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, when the gospel began to affect this world. But already Satan is desperately seeking to undermine the pure gospel, which you know is the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Their motives were not innocent. They were unruly, which means not in array, not obedient to Scripture. They weren't under the Scriptures. So they weren't only loyal Jews who were misunderstanding, but they included others. They included storytellers. It was very popular. Those who professed conversion were going and they were teaching and making up stories. Those who professed conversion went after these false teachings. And there were many, says Paul, vain or futile, no way of leading people to repentance and faith, but they used these silly stories. So beware of any Christian teaching you get off the internet. Almost entirely, the characters that you find on the internet in the large assemblies, they refuse to submit to the word of God. They're not true believers. Today's charismatic teachers are almost universally corrupt. It's the solemn duty of Christians in general and elders and pastors to stop their mouths. That's what we read here. Their mouths must be stopped. Well, how can we do that? How can we do that? Well, it begins, first of all, with the church, with the elders, the leaders, speaking to them and addressing them. And there in the ninth verse, we read that this elder, the man that was in charge of a church, or those elders who might be in charge of churches, had to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. So as they were taught the word of God, that must be the very substance of what they teach. But they may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So the gainsayers are not the circumcision party. They're the enemy. They're the ones who come in and try to persuade the Cretan Christians to follow their way and to be circumcised. They were trying to teach them they had to become Jews in order to become Christians. And they were also giving, we read there in verse 14, Jewish fables, these stories that they told, the commandments of men that turn from the truth. So here they were, and they were coming in, the circumcision party, and they were persuading the Christians in the churches there in Crete, in particular, to believe these false doctrines. They were teaching them that they must become Jews in order to be acceptable to God. So it was by warning and sound teaching. And the first thing we read is that they had to exhort. So here are these elders, and they're the men that have been appointed, and it's so important that they actually fulfill those conditions in the earlier verses here. Those who didn't have this character of being blameless, the husband of one wife only, having faithful children, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, anyone that didn't fulfill that couldn't possibly do this. He was this elder, this bishop, if you like, in the way that it's translated in our Bibles, this presbyter. He must, by sound doctrine, he must have sound doctrine, and he must be able to exhort. He must be able to speak to these, not to the circumcision party, but to those who are being persuaded by them, and to say to them, look, this is totally wrong. The Word of God teaches this, to show that the Old Testament circumcision and all these things were pictures, to be able to demonstrate from the teaching of Paul and others who'd brought them to an understanding of these things, to teach them that these things were temporary and that they were not for the day in which they lived. They were for the Old Testament times, and they were a picture of the truth. So they've got to be able to do that. The elder, the deacon, the elder or the bishop or the presbyter, he must have the sound doctrine, and he's got to exhort. That is, he must speak to them. He must make demands of them based on the Word of God, and to convince. And that would suggest that these people, the Christians in the churches in Crete, whether it be in Marlia or in Agios Nikolaos or one of the other cities or towns or villages in Crete, in the churches there, why, must be able to convince them, and they're gainsaying, they're beginning to speak against the truth. And so they must be able to convince them. They've got to exhort them and convince them. What happens if they won't listen? Well, we have to turn to Paul's teaching in Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 4, you can find the instructions there. It was a question of the elders speaking to these Christians. And if they wouldn't listen, if they still insisted on speaking against the truth, why to bring the whole church into it and to persuade, to tell the church that they must declare these teachers to be false. They must stand against, they mustn't get involved with them, they mustn't listen to them. So they were calling upon the church to shun them in a way, to say to them, well, sorry, we're not listening to the things you're saying. Now, you'd need strong elders to persuade the church to do that. You couldn't have just, you know, a Christian who was quite a popular man, and therefore the people would listen to him. No, you had to have those that had the Word of God, that loved the truth, and were able to exhort and to persuade. And therefore the church would have to shun these false teachers. And then eventually, if they would not listen, why, they would have to be put out of the church. Excommunication. It's all there in those chapters in Timothy. Paul gives instructions concerning these things. So the whole point is that these come in, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. It starts with perhaps one family member hearing some charismatic absurdity and swallowing it and taking it and saying, well, that sounds, you know, exactly the truth that we need to have. But quickly, the whole family could be corrupted. But what is their motive? What was the motive of the Judaizers in coming in and trying to teach these things? Well, it wasn't just a severe but sincere misunderstanding. Paul says it was for filthy lucre's sake. And it's hard to understand that until you look at today's scene. And you look at some of the things you get on the God channels, and these so-called churches with their leaders strutting up and down their platforms, and they're filthy rich. They're raking in money through the causes that they espouse and through the manner in which they address. It's all done for money. They often write so-called Christian music and they make a mint from it. Well, says Paul, their mouths must be stopped. And the way their mouths are stopped is through the teaching of the Word of God. It's only as you have sound doctrine and sound teaching that you can stop their mouths. And it comes, as I say, through, first of all, the elders exhorting, persuading, then the church dealing with them and refusing to listen to them. Finally, if they will not be persuaded, then by excommunication. It was a national characteristic of the Cretans that they were known to be dishonest people. Now, he's not saying that these Christians were dishonest people. What he's saying is that, well, these men and women who were converted in the various towns in Crete, why, they were rescued from that national trait. They were rescued from being liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies, which verse 12 tells us the Cretans had the reputation of being. Well, these Christians were not like that. Ah, but you see, that's how the Judaizers got in, and they could persuade the Cretans. Because of this national reputation they had, they would try to persuade them. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, this witness is true. The Cretans are like that. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He's telling Titus that you've got to be quite firm, and you've got to rebuke them sharply, because they are likely to be dishonest, to be slow billies, to be those that are lazy and have evil tendencies. And if the Judaizers have their way, they'll persuade the Cretan Christians to be like that, to go back to that way of thinking. He mentions a prophet. He says, as one of their own prophets says, there in verse 12. Well, who was this? This prophet. Well, it was a man called Epimenides. Epimenides lived near Heraklion. If you go to Crete, you fly in generally to Heraklion. It's the capital city. And he lived around 600 BC, this man Epimenides. And he was recognized by reliable sources to be a prophet. Paul refers to him as a prophet. Now, he's not saying that Epimenides was an inspired prophet. He wasn't a Christian. Merely that he was considered, Plato and others recognized Epimenides as a prophet. And it was quoted by Callimachus. He was a Greek librarian, a scholar, and a poet. About 280 BC, Cretans are always deceivers. And that's what Paul is quoting here. It was said by this man, Callimachus, and others, the Cretans are always liars, always evil beasts, they're slow bellies. And Paul says, and it's quite true, when you go there and you talk to these people, it's quite true, the Cretans are like that. I'm not saying they are today, by the way. This was a turn of the from BC to AD that they were like that. But it seems slightly disturbing when you first read this and you think, well, it seems a bit harsh for Paul not only to say that that's the reputation, but then to say that it's true. But what he's saying is, yes, it does seem to be a national trait of the Cretans to be like that. Our problem is that you've got the Judaizers coming in and they're capitalizing on this, and they're trying to persuade these Cretan Christians to go back to the old ways of dishonesty. You could say it today, in our day, of our politicians. You could say, well, they all seem to be liars. They all seem to never seem to tell the truth. Our entertainers, even our churchmen, they all seem to be dishonest in many ways. And you could say it of them. You could say, well, they do appear as a set of people to be like that. And evil beasts and slow bellies. It gets even more insulting now. Epimenides went on to describe the Cretans in general. He described them as evil beasts and slow bellies. there's a savage characteristic charged against the men and women of Crete in Epimenides' day, lazy gluttons. That's what slow bellies mean. I remember being in Crete on a family holiday many years ago and being told that the small cafes around the particular towns there were mostly used by locals who met every day in the morning to discuss the deeper things of life. And it was true. You went out there and you got all these people who were quite definitely Greek from their countenance and the clothes they wore, and they would sit round on these tables. If you wanted a cup of coffee in one of these places, well, you'd have to queue up because it was full of the locals. Well, that's quite innocent compared with their reputation when Paul preached there. And Titus is told to appoint elders in the churches. He must go there, and of the Christians who've been converted, where there was a genuine work of grace in their hearts, he must appoint elders. And it's so important. When you read of what the elder was commanded to do, he must be a man that fulfilled those conditions in the earlier part of the chapter. This witness, he says, is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. It was a most surprising discovery for me that Paul doesn't say, "Now, I know that's a bit harsh." No, he agrees. It does seem to be a national trait. There are many other writers, philosophers and historians who back up the poor reputation of the people of Crete in Paul's day. But it was the Jewish fake teachers who would take advantage of the Cretan or Cretian characters and their characteristics and bring in Jewish fables and would bring about a state of confusion in the churches. Well, the change which is expected, Titus has to prepare the pastors and elders of Crete to deal with the Judaizers, but also with unruly talkers and deceivers, the dishonest and dangerous element in the island. But national and natural habits and ways of the world all come face to face with the gospel, and the gospel wins every time. What does Paul expect? Well, he's telling the pastors and elders in Crete, first of all, to be sound in the faith themselves. He's saying, Titus, you've got to look out these men, and they've got to be, you're going to appoint elders, so they must be there, the men must be there. You can't appoint them if they haven't been made sound in the faith, but you've got to teach them to be sound in the faith themselves. They've got to hold fast the faithful word of life. Those won for Christ in Crete must be sound in the faith. So the elders and teachers, the pastors, must be able to teach the people so that they will have sound doctrine and believe it. It means avoid Jewish fables, those stories which were told in Crete to attract the converts over to Judaistic Christianity. They must rebuke such people sharply. Be firm, the apostle is saying, stick to the word of God, avoid the commandments of men. That's another Judaizer characteristic. Jesus warned about the Pharisees, didn't he? Teaching as precepts of God the commandments of men. They turn people from the truth. So, Titus, you've got your work cut out. That's what Paul is saying. But then in verse 15, we have the final safety warnings to the end of the chapter. And what he says is, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's going back to what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 14, that no meats or foods were impure in and of themselves. But the Judaizers were teaching that you could only eat certain meats and you could only eat certain things, and they were imposing Jewish laws upon the people. So Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Ah, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. And he says of these, and he's talking about the Judaizers now, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And these are the people that the Christians in Crete were listening to. They were tuning in to their broadcasts. They were listening to what these Judaizers were saying, and they were beginning to be persuaded by them. So Paul says to Titus, now you've got to teach them. You've got to appoint the elders, because you're not going to be there forever, and I'm certainly not there, but you've got to appoint the elders who must be sound in the faith that they can teach the people. So no meats or foods were impure in and of themselves, but the Jewish false teachers were influencing the Cretan believers, and they were dangerous. They were having a harmful effect on them. They turned them from the truth. That's what they do. They turn them from the truth. They turn their backs on the truth. That's what's true of these false teachers. They turn their backs on the truth. They profess, but they deny by their works. And the false teaching, it seems to have combined two extreme forms. There was the false teachers who taught that you needed to be circumcised and to keep the Jewish feasts and everything else. But there were also those that taught that once you were saved, well, that was it. You could live as you please. You can do what you want. You're saved. You can't be lost now. So you can, well, live a free and easy life and play free and easy with sin. They're defiled in their minds. And these two things were both elements that were being taught in Crete. From these verses in chapter 1, we can see that that's the case. They are defiled in their minds. They were totally unfit for every good work. So there was a major need for godly elders. And that's what this first chapter is about. It's about Paul having a great concern for the Christians in Crete. And he left Titus there in order that he might establish elders. That wouldn't be done overnight. He left him there to teach, to have regular teaching services, to apply the word of God to the people there. And then as one and another became sound in the faith and were quite clearly going to be leaders and were themselves witnessing and teaching the others, why he was able to appoint elders in Crete and in every city. So he had to go from Agios Nikolaos to Malia to Heraklion to the various cities, Spinalonga, where there used to be a leper colony, to these different places in Crete and appoint in the churches those elders. It was a mammoth task that Paul left Titus to do. But the answer as to how he was to do it is found in chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now we live in days when we have done for the last 60, 70 years, when it's very popular to downgrade sound doctrine. To say, well, it doesn't really matter if you don't get everything right, as long as you've got a general understanding that God loves us. That's the big thing. Just tell people that God loves them. And so you get God loves you on little badges that people wore in the 60s. God loves you. God loves you. And you looked at it and you thought, well, that's only part of the truth, isn't it? That God loves you. And so that's the message that's put over. But no sound doctrine, no real teaching. Well, Paul says, it's so important that we have sound doctrine, that the doctrines of grace are taught, that people understand the whole truth concerning the whole counsel of God. And so he's saying, Titus, first of all, in the first instance, it's up to you. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And it's not just teaching sound doctrine, it's speaking the things which become, which are becoming of sound doctrine. You're to speak the things, telling people how to live. And he goes on to talk about the aged men being sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, the aged women. You've got to teach them that their lives must match up. Why? Well, because it was so easy for the people of Crete to lapse into being Cretan and being those that were characterized in the same way that the Cretans were characterized by Epimenides and others as being lazy and gluttonous and unreliable when it comes to integrity and honesty. So Paul is saying, Titus, appoint these elders and tell them that they've got to be able to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, and be able by sound doctrine to exhort, to convince those that are being led astray. Well, next time we go on to think about some of those points in chapter 2, that the which becomes sound doctrine, things which should be part of our lives because of the sound and wonderful doctrine that we believe. Well, let's turn to